going to come to our reading, so from Acts chapter 16, and Jill's going to share this with us.
It's chapter 16, page 1111, starting at verse 11. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison's doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all of his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release these men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left.
Thank you, Jill. Now, there's much that can be said on this passage, but you'll be pleased to know that I'm not going to say much on this passage. And we'll leave that for another time. There's so much wealth in there. My message this morning will be focused upon the early part and upon the importance of prayer. And I ask the question, do we expect to find a place of prayer? In verse 13, on the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. There was an expectation in Paul and his companions to find a place of prayer. This was a place for themselves to pray, a place where others were praying. Are we like Paul and his companions who live with the expectation of finding a place of prayer? And when people come here to gather amongst us as Wollaston Baptist Church, will they find a place of prayer? Are we a people of prayer? Would they find us to be the people of prayer? Let's have a closer look at the description of the place of prayer. We read how this is on the Sabbath. Remember, the Sabbath for the Jewish people is on the Saturday, a day of rest and worship, a day of setting aside the daily work of the rest of the week, a day which echoed the resting of God in creation on the seventh day. This was their pattern. It's a very clear pattern that God had laid down. May we likewise set aside regular times of fresh focus and devotion upon our God. See, the early Jewish followers of Christ were first known as followers of the way, and also they were known as members of the Jewish sect who preached about this resurrected dead Messiah. I mean, who had ever heard of a dead Messiah? Their lives had been transformed by the belief that this Jesus, who had been crucified and buried, was raised from the dead on the third day by the power of God. And later, that movement, that group of people who identified themselves around Christ, being followers of Christ, were known as Christians, little Christ people, followers of Christ. And the church later adopted Sunday, the day of the resurrection, as the day of rest. Now, you don't need me to tell you that our society in the UK has gradually eroded this day to our detriment, trying to make it like every other day, removing those age-old Judeo-Christian foundations upon which our laws are built. I pray that we may, as followers of Christ, may discover, rediscover the value of the Sabbath, the rest of God, for our own benefit and society's benefit. In other words, may we as church bring an increasing emphasis upon the value of gathering, resting, worshipping, and witnessing to Christ. May we as individuals pattern our lives with regular times of rest and worship. As we read through the Old Testament, the Lord commands times of rest and of feasting that the people may be different from the other peoples around them, that there may be a flavour that they bring to the surrounding nations, that the surrounding nations look and see, actually, they've got a better pattern. They've got a better way of doing it. In fact, Jesus speaks of the church being salt and light, as being different, of influencing the rest, rather than being influenced by the rest. See, we can so easily be tempted to exchange our rest and our worship for that which is of lesser value. We can work all the hours under the sun for what? For money? For success? For promotion? We can travel here and there and buy this and that. For what? So that we can have more stuff? So that we can have better stuff? And then we have to leave it all behind. May we be careful, give careful consideration to our ways in the way in which we approach the pattern to our lives. Paul and his companions sought the place of prayer on the Sabbath. And where was this search for the place of prayer? Well, it was outside the city gate. In other words, away from the hustle and bustle, away from the distractions, the wheeling and the dealing, away from the noise and clutter of normal everyday life. Now, that's not to say that prayer cannot find its place within the clamour. It should be at all times. However, I'm bringing a reminder of the importance of prayer that is away prayer. Jesus practiced this type of prayer as well as the prayer in the midst of the mess. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He didn't go off for a bit of peace and quiet, as I might try and do. Yes, it was peace and quiet, but so that he prayed. He went off, and actually Simon and the others went searching for him. In other words, he didn't ask their permission. He didn't tell them where he was. In fact, it seems that he had deliberately gone to a place that it would be difficult to discover him, the hidden Jesus, at the height of his popularity as well. Simon and his companions, we read, went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." See, they just didn't get it. There are other instances of Jesus seeking out solitary prayer. Matthew 14, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. He had to send them away and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So he sent his disciples away, he sent the crowds away. After he had dismissed them, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And Luke tells us that, quote, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And that, again, quote, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Fancy doing that instead of sleep. May we be those who go to that place, wherever it may be and however it may be, away from others, away from that which distracts, so that we may draw near to God and focus upon him in special ways. Go away. Yes, you've heard me right here, folks. Your pastor is telling you to get out, to go away in prayer. Jesus chose a time very early in the morning, on that instance, while it was still dark. He made a decision, a concerted effort, and it may be more effort for some than for others, to get up. And he left the house and he went off to a solitary place. And he often withdrew to those lonely places. And he spent the night, at least on one occasion, praying. Prayer was a priority for Jesus. Yes, even above sleep and the comforts of being in your own home and being amongst people and doing amazing things. Prayer was his priority. Prayer is to be our priority. Discover and grow in the priority of prayer. As his followers, we follow Jesus and his example and his pattern. Do we think that his days were any less busy than our days? In fact, as we see his days, it seems that at times he was so busy that he didn't have time to eat, to prepare food or get food ready and eat. At times, it seems as though he was ministering to others throughout the day and the night. So he made time to pray. We're to be like Jesus. Choose prayer. Search for and find the place of prayer in your life. I wonder what place daily prayer has in your daily life. Perhaps it is squeezed to a minimum. Or perhaps it's squeezed out completely. It's time to reprioritize if you want to be an effective disciple, an effective learner, a follower of Jesus. We as church need to always be prioritizing prayer if we want to truly be church. If we want to be church in the highest sense, prayer has to come the highest on the agenda, surely. We also note that this place of prayer that Paul searches for is by the river. Now, there's much to be said about the river, the image of river in Scripture, too much for us to wade in depth. Suffice to say that the river is a place of life, place of irrigation, of trees planted, bearing good fruit, of living waters, with the river at the beginning of Scripture flowing from Eden downhill from there, the end of Scripture in the holy city of God. The river is a place of cleansing, washing, healing, forgiveness offered and granted. It's a place of immersion, stepping in, wading in, swimming in the love and grace of God. There is a lovely reminder in Scripture of the living water of the Holy Spirit granted by Christ. As we come to the place of prayer, let us remember that Christ Jesus is with us by the presence and power of his Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, so that we have to hear him, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. God, through his pure river of the water of life, is bringing about restoration from the curse of the fall through the Christ, the Lamb of God. in Revelation chapter 22, we read, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." May the place of prayer be a taste of that promise to be fulfilled fully one day. Now, along with emphasizing the need for solitary prayer, we also need to know that the place of prayer is where others gather. We sat down and began to speak to the woman, to the women who had gathered there. Yes, the place of prayer can be solitary, but we are, because we are commanded by Jesus to pray alone. When you pray, note in Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So we are to pray, and that passage also says, fast and give in unseen ways. Not like the hypocrites who love to be seen and be applauded and pray these long, lengthy prayers. We pray, fast and give in faith that it is God who sees, though no one else may see. Or no, the reward you see from people does not last. However, we are also commanded to pray with and for and alongside others. Jesus taught us to pray our Father, our family prayer. He promised that when we are gathered, to ask for things in his name. We're gathered when two or three are gathered. Ask me. He is there. He will give according to his will. He himself prayed in front of others, with others, and for others. Even when his disciples tried to stop him, from praying for others. Can you believe it? The disciples tried to stop Jesus from praying. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. People brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. How wrong have they got it? Even when his disciples were falling asleep with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was the one to wake them up so that they could join him in prayer. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And of course, the early church practiced prayer when they were gathered together. In Acts 1, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In Acts 2, they devoted themselves to prayer. In Acts 4, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, and so on. So may we pray with and for others as well as alone. We also note how the place of prayer can become the place of coming alongside others and sharing the good news about Jesus. It can become the place of sharing about salvation. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Paul and his companions, seeking out the place of prayer, also found the place of opportunity to share Jesus with others. May we be those who, yes, gather in prayer, but keep our wits about us so that we are obedient to the Spirit and his promptings to the needs that there are around us. It may be that in your time of prayer, God prompts you in that moment to do something about it. Do something about it. It may be that you need to write that little note down and say, actually, I think God is asking me to do this. be obedient to his Spirit's voice. There are many who need to hear about Jesus. We are to sit and share, to come alongside others and offer to share and pray. See, at least twice this happens in this passage we've just heard read, with listening Lydia and the female shouting slave as examples of lives changed along with the jailer and others in the prison. It's clear that Paul and the rest of them were engaged in sharing the good news about Jesus at this place of prayer. For the female slave kept shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." The place of prayer was also the place of sharing salvation. And lastly and briefly, this seeking out a place of prayer is not a once-off. It is repeated and regular. Again, after the initial going to the seeking out a place of prayer, then in verse 16 says, once when we were going to the place of prayer. So they found the place of prayer and they now go again, at least on another occasion. It's the second time we read of it, but I assume it is a regular feature. Once when we are going, not the next time we went. And remember, the female slave says that they are telling you how to be saved, and we read in verse 18, she kept this up for many days. So this seems to be a regular feature, going to the place of prayer. They made searching for the place of prayer a priority. Once they'd found it, they made going to the place of prayer a regular feature of their lives at that time. Let us, therefore, be those who continually visit the place of prayer, the time of prayer. May we not stop praying, however difficult it may prove to be. And our prayer is also that God will grant us opportunities to share with others the life and the freedom in Christ that we ourselves have discovered. Amen.